تبرك بشجر أو حجر ونحوهما. Whoever seeks blessings through a tree or a rock or the like of them. And then we took some points concerning at-tabarruk. And before moving on to the ayah, the author brings that Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, brings a point on the saying, Bishajarin, he who seeks blessings through a tree. He says it means any tree whatsoever. And he mentions that from the virtues of Umar radiallahu anhu is the fact that he cut down the tree of Bay'atul Ridwan, where the Pledge of Allegiance was given. When Umar radiallahu anhu found that the people went there and took it as a place of devotions, that Umar radiallahu anhu ordered it to be cut down, to cut off any road leading to Shirk. And he's saying, or any rock. And on that point, Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, makes the point, any rock whatsoever. He says, even the rock that is found in Baitul Maqdis, meaning with the rock that's found in Baitul Maqdis, with that innovative dome placed over it, and we don't go there to seek any blessings. And even Al-Hajr Al-Aswad, even the black stone, we don't take it as something blessed. Rather, what is authentic is that with regard to Al-Hajr Al-Aswad, the black stone, that we touch it and we kiss it as worship to Allah, and in order to follow the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through doing that blessings and reward are attained. Not because that thing itself is a, you know, something containing blessings and so on. No, we kiss or touch the black stone of Hajar al-Aswad as worship to Allah, and in order to follow the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is indicated by the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, found in al-Bukhari in the translation volume 2, number 667, that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he kissed the black stone, he said, I know you are only a stone and can neither bring benefit nor harm. And had I not seen Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kissing you, I would not have kissed you. And he's saying, and their like, al-hajr, wa nahwahuma, or the like of them. Ibn Uthaymeen says, such as trying to seek their blessings from houses and tombs and rooms, that we don't seek any blessings from these things either. Even if it is the room of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do not seek to attain blessings from his room by going and wiping upon the walls and so on. Then the saying of the author, rahimahullah, wa qawli Allah ta'ala, afara'aytum al-lat wal-uzza wa manat al-thalithat al-ukhra. Surah An-Najm, the 53rd surah, ayahs 19 to 20, with the explanation, do you not see, or have you not seen, Al-Lat and Al-Uzza, and the third one of them, Manat? Then the explainer says, with regard to this ayah, Al-Lat used to be an idol worshipped by Thaqif, and Al-Uzza was an idol worshipped by Quraysh and by Banu Kinana, and Manat was worshipped by Banu Hilal. And Ibn Hisham said, the last one, Manat, was worshipped by Huvail and Khuza'a. Then the explainer breaks down and explains what each of these idols actually was. Because sometimes it's easy for people to get the impression, or for the people who do commit shirk, to give the impression they were just little stone figures. And that what the people do nowadays is something completely different. Whereas when you see the reality of them, it's exactly that these things were exactly the same as the things that people worship today. They were basically like tombs. Tombs with their guardians and custodians around them. Exactly the same as they worship now, and built upon the graves of people. So the explainer says, as for alert, then the majority of people recite the word as alert with a single ta at the end. And Ibn Abbas and Ibn Az-Zubayr and Mujahid and others recited as alert with a shadda on the last ta, two ta's at the end, alert. So on the first recital, on the first way of reciting it, or saying it, then they called this idol of theirs alert, deriving its name from Al-Ilah, the true God who deserves worship. They derived it from that name of Allah. And they derived the name Al-Uzza from Al-Aziz. They derived a name from the name of the Almighty, Allah the Almighty, Al-Aziz. They derived a name from that for their idol, Al-Uzza. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said, so they took out their names for these things from the name of Allah the Most High, saying, alert, they said, is a feminine form of Allah's name, and high is Allah above their saying. And likewise, they said Al-Uzza is from the name Al-Aziz. So they extracted part of the ilhad, was that their unbelief was that they took Allah's names and extracted names from them, made them into feminine names and applied them to their idols. And Ibn Kathir said, alert, it was a white rock with a structure built around it, and it was in At-Ta'if. It had keepers, and it had curtains upon it, and it had keepers around it, and it had a courtyard. This is what alert was. It wasn't a little idol, a little figure. It was an actual structure, a building with people there. So he said, Ibn Kathir said, alert was a white rock with a structure built around it in the form of a house in At-Ta'if. It had curtains there and keepers, and it had a courtyard, and it was greatly honoured by the people of Ta'if, and they were faqih, and those who followed them. They used to boast through it over others besides them from the rest of the tribes of the Arabs, besides Quraysh. Ibn Hisham said in his seerah, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah so he destroyed it and he burnt it down with fire. And in the second way of pronouncing it, Allah-ta, with a shadda on the last ta, then its meaning, Ibn Abbas in that regard said, radiallahu anhuma, it used to be a man, yaluttu, this is what the verb where the name is taken from means, to mix gruel or broth. It mixed the gruel or the broth for people who came to make Hajj. So when this man died, the people started devoting themselves to his grave. And that is mentioned by Al-Bukhari, volume 6, number 382. And Ibn Abbas also said, he used to sell broth. This man, alert, used to sell broth and ghee by the side of a rock. And he used to mix this mixture upon that rock. So when he died, Thaqif used to worship that rock out of honour and respect for him, for that man. And Mujahid said something similar and added, so when he died, they worshipped it. When Allah died, then the people worshipped that rock where he used to be. The explainer says, I say there is no contradiction between these two different sayings, because what they used to do was that they would worship that rock and that grave. I mean, the rock was in the place and the grave was there. So they used to worship that, taking it as an object of devotion and giving great honour to it. And for the same reason that they did that, the shrines and the domes have been built upon the graves. Saying for the same reason those mushriks before Islam did what they did, for the same reason and the same thing was what the people in this ummah have done. For the same reason. That there was a pious man there, or somebody that claimed to be pious, therefore they put his grave there, and then they built a structure around his grave, and then for honour and respect for that person they went for devotion there, and they ended up worshipping it. The same before Islam and the same in this ummah. And they took it as an idol. So this shows a clear explanation that the people of Jahiliyyah used to worship the pious people and their images. As for Al-Uzza, the second one, that At-Tabari said, Al-Uzza used to be a tree with a building around it and with curtains placed around it in a grove of date palm trees between Mecca and At-Ta'if. And Quraysh used to honour it. And on the day of Uhud, Abu Sufyan, who was a mushrik at the time of Uhud, Abu Sufyan was a mushrik. He said, boasting, "We have Al-Uzza, and there is no Uzza for you." So Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, commanded his companions to shout the reply, "Allahu maulana wala maulalakum." Allah is our guardian lord and helper, and there is no guardian lord and helper for you. Put it by Al-Bukhari, translation volume 5, hadith number 375. And with regard to the destruction of Al-Uzza, if it's authentic, An-Nasa'i and others report from Abu Tufayl that when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam liberated Mecca, he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid out to these date palm trees where Al-Uzza was. And this structure was built around three gum acacia trees. So he cut down these trees and he destroyed the building that was built around them. And then he came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him. So he said, "Go back, because you have not done anything." So Khalid went back. And when the keepers of that shrine saw him, the shrine of Al-Uzza, when they saw him coming again the second time, they fled off and ran into the mountains. And they were saying, "O Uzza, O Uzza." So Khalid came to it and found a woman who was naked and had untidy hair. And she was throwing dust upon herself, upon her head. So Khalid struck her with the sword and killed her. Then he went back to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him. And he said, "That was Al-Uzza." And the person adding the note says, this chain of narration is Hassan. And the explainer says, so all of this and things that are even worse than this occurs in these times at the tombs of the dead and at their shrines. I mean, exactly the same things. They build exactly the same things. It's just a structure around a grave, and you have keepers there, people you have to pay money to and send money to. The things that the mushriks did in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before that, the people in this ummah, they do the same thing exactly, and worse. Then he says, and as for Manat, then it was at a place called Al-Mushallal near Qudayd, which is a place between Mecca and Medina. And the tribes of Khuza'a and Al-Aws and Khazraj used to honour it. And they used to enter Ihram for pilgrimage from that place, from the idol Manat, from that where it was. And they extracted its name from the name of Allah Al-Mannan, the bestower of blessings. From the name of Allah, they extracted a name for their idol again. And they called it that from from the word meaning to spill out. Yumna, to spill out, meaning the blood, because of the blood that they used to shed out there. They used to shed, they used to worship, they used to sacrifice animals there and split and shed a great deal of blood to seek blessings from that idol. And Al-Bukhari reports in the hadith from Urwa, from Aisha, that she said it was an idol between Mecca and Medina. And Ibn Hisham said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Ali to destroy it in the year of the conquest of Mecca. So the meaning of the ayah, as Al-Qurtubi says, is that there is something expressed in meaning here, not mentioned in wording. So that the ayah means, do you see these idols? Do they benefit or do they cause any harm? Such that you should claim them as sharers with Allah the Most High. Then he's saying, and then the explainer goes into the rest of the ayah, the continuation of the ayah, with the address to the mushriks, alakum al-dakaru walahu al-untha. Is there for you, the mushriks, male children, and you attribute female children to Allah? Ibn Kathir said, you mushriks attribute children to Allah. And not content with that, you make those children that you attribute to Allah, make them daughters. But for yourselves, you will only prefer sons. And the next part of the ayah, تِلْكَ إِذًا قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزًا. That indeed is an unjust and futile division. Ibn Kathir says, because how can you give such a share to your Lord? This share that they said you attribute, first of all you attribute children to him. And then, not only that, you attribute daughters to him, which is something you mushriks absolutely hate and are disgusted with yourselves. And you attribute that to your Lord. So if such a division was done between the creation, it would be oppression and would be foolishness. Because you yourselves declare yourselves free and you hate having daughters. And yet you make them children of Allah the Most High. And he's saying in the next part of the ayah, in hiya illa asma'un sammaytumuha antum wa aba'ukum, meaning these are nothing more than names that you and your forefathers have made up from yourselves. Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan, meaning Allah has sent down no proof for these. In ta'iyatabi'una illa dhan, they are only following mere pure opinion. Meaning, he says, no basis except their good opinion of their forefathers who followed this way, this futile way. وَمَا تَحْوَى الْأَنْفُسِ, and that which their souls desire. Meaning they are just following that which is desired by their souls with regard to leadership and honour of their forefathers who came before. Meaning, their forefathers are upon this way, and because of their own love for leadership, and that their leadership should continue, and because of their false respect for their forefathers, they continue upon this way. He's saying at the end of the ayah, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمُ الْهُدَى. This, when the clear guidance has come to them from their Lord. Ibn Kathir says, so Allah the Most High, He sent the messengers to these people with the clear truth and with the decisive proof. Yet despite this, they still followed. Or rather, yet despite this, they did not follow that which they came with, and they didn't comply with it. Then the explainer says, so the way in which the ayahs agree with the chapter heading is because the worshippers of these idols, these three who were mentioned, they used to believe that they could obtain blessings, barakah, from these idols, and they would give honour to them, and they would make supplication to them, and they would seek aid from them, and they would depend upon them for anything that they desired, and they would have hope in them and have hope for their blessing and their intercession, and so on. So likewise, seeking blessings from the graves of the righteous people, such as Al-Lat, and seeking blessings through trees and rocks, such as Al-Uzza and Manat. That is a part of what those mushriks did with regard to the idols. So whoever does this, the same thing, and has the same belief of these people with regard to a grave or a rock or a tree, then he is acting exactly the same as these worshippers of the idols, and doing exactly the same as what they did, and it is just the same shirk. And even, he says, even the present day situation of the mushriks now, with the things that they worship, it's even greater and worse than what happened with those people. And Allah's aid is sought. Then he brings the saying of the author, rahimullah, وَعَنْ أَبِي وَاقِدْ الَّيْثِ قَالَ خَرَجْنَا مَعْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَى حُنَيْنِ ونحن حدثاء عهد بكفر وللمشركين سدرة يأكفون عندها وينوطون بها أسلحتهم يقال لها ذات أنواط فمررنا بسدرة فقلنا يا رسول الله اجعل لنا ذات أنواط كما لهم ذات أنواط فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الله أكبر إنها السنن قلتم والذي نفسي بيده كما قالت بنو إسرائيل لموسى اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة قال إنكم قوم تجهلون لتركبن سنن من كان قبلكم رواه الترمذي وصححه. The hadith from Abu Waqid al-Laythi رضي الله عنه. We went out, he said, we went out with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Hunayn, and we had newly left unbelief, and the mushriks used to have a sidra, a lote tree, where they would go and stay and devote themselves, and where they would hang their weapons, and it was called Dhatu Anwar, the place where things are hung. So we passed by a different lote tree, and we said, O Messenger of Allah, make for us a Dhatu Anwar, similar tree, just as they have a Dhatu Anwar. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. These are indeed the ways. You have said, by him in whose hand is my soul, just the same as Banu Israel said to Musa, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة قال إنكم قوم تجهلون. The ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 138, with the explanation, make for us, the Banu Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, make for us an object of worship, just the same as these other people have an object of worship. So he said, you are indeed an ignorant people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, you will certainly follow the ways of those who came before you. Reported by At-Tirmidhi, and he declared it authentic. And Shaykh Al-Albani declares it authentic, and that it does have supports. The explainer says, the narrator of the hadith, Abu Waqid al-Laythi radiallahu anhu, his name was Al-Harith ibn Awf. And there is similar reports from Abu Sa'id and Abu Huraira, reported by Tirmidhi, or this was said by Tirmidhi. So he was a famous, Abu Waqid was a famous companion who died in the year 68, at the age of 58, radiallahu anhu. And that can't be right. Rather 85. He was 85 years old. That is right. So he died in the year 68, and he was 85 years old. That's right. His saying, we went out along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Hunayn. In case we don't know, a brief bit of background about Hunayn. It occurred after the conquest of Makkah. After the liberation of Makkah, then shortly after that, obviously the Quraysh, the head of Shirk were the Quraysh. When Quraysh were conquered, and Thaqif were next in line. They were the next leaders of Shirk, and they were the ones left behind to be in charge of the Mushrikun. So after the conquest of Makkah, in the 8th year of the Hijrah, in Ramadan, in the next month after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he set out. Or rather, initially, a large number of Thaqif and Hawazin, they got together and they formed a large army to oppose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with 2,000 of the people of Medina and 10,000 of those who had accepted Islam in Mecca, he went out to fight against them. And there occurred the Battle of Hunayn. And in that regard, you can read the 9th surah, Surah Bara'ah of the Quran, ayah 25 and thereabouts, and it describes what happened. And the victory of the Muslims, the eventual victory of the Muslims in that battle. The explainer says, so he's saying, we went out to Hunayn. And in the wording of the hadith of Amr ibn Auf, he said, we went out for a battle along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the year of the conquest of Mecca. And we were 1,000 and more until we reached the place between Hunayn and Ta'if, the hadith. He's saying, and we had newly left unbelief, meaning they had newly left the religion of unbelief. And it contains a proof that others besides them, from the companions, they were not ignorant of what these ones were ignorant of. Because the army composed 2,000 of the people of Medina who came to conquer Mecca. And it contained 10,000 of the people of Mecca, many of whom had newly left unbelief. So he's saying, we had newly left Kufr. So that refers to some of the people of Mecca who had just entered. The month before, they had just entered into Islam. And therefore what occurred in the next part of the hadith and their request to the Prophet ﷺ was due to their ignorance and having newly left unbelief. And is an indication that the rest of the companions who had accepted Islam before that, they were not part of this, they were not ignorant in this regard, and they didn't request what these ones requested. And it contains a proof that one who has just left some falsehood which he used to be accustomed to, then he might not be safe, or his heart might not be safe from having a remnant of that habit in his heart. The author mentioned it. And somebody who leaves some false belief system which he became accustomed to, and then he leaves it and enters into Islam, he may not be safe, his heart may not be safe from there being a trace of that in him. And it could be mentioned in this regard, the authentic hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one of his companions, one of the famous companions, he said to him, you are a person who contains a trace of jahiliyyah. Contains a trace. Even one of the companions, he said, you contain a trace of it. It shows that people accepting Islam, they retain a trace. Newly accepted Islam, the trace could be still left there. Hadith being reported by Abu Dawud. Then he's saying, and the mushriks used to have a sidra, a lot tree, where they devoted themselves. He said, al-uquf means to devote oneself to something at a certain place. And from this is the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam, ma hadhihi tamathilu allati antum laha akifun. Surah Al-Anbiya, ayah 52, that Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his mushrik people, what are these idols that you are akifun, you are devoted to? And he says, so the devotion of these mushriks to that tree, they would devote themselves to it in order to seek blessings, tabarruk. and out of respect and honour for it. And in the hadith of Amr, they used to hang or suspend their weapons there. And it used to be worshipped besides Allah. His saying, they used to hang their weapons there. Meaning, they used to hang their weapons there to seek blessing. To seek blessing, that's why they did, not just to place the hot, put the weapons. They put them there to seek blessings. The blessings would come into their weapons. The explainer says, so I say, this contains an explanation that their worship of it, it was done by honouring and by devoting themselves to that place and by seeking blessings from it. So through these three matters, trees and their like are worshipped. So through these three things are done to a tree or a house or so on, then worship is done. Honouring, going there, giving honour to that place. Giving devotion, devoting oneself to that place and seeking blessings from that. If that is done, then the person is worshipping that. His saying, we said, O Messenger of Allah, make for us adhatu anwat. Abu Sa'adat said, and here's Ibn al-Athir, he said, they asked him to make one like it for them, so he forbade them from that. And then he explains, he says, so they did that, those new companions who did the action, he said, why did they do it? He said, they did that thinking that it would be something beloved to Allah. And they did it seeking nearness to Allah. Meaning that tree, they thought they could get blessings from Allah by doing the same thing as the mushriks did. Through that tree, they'd have a similar tree to what the mushriks had. The Muslims would put their weapons on and they would get blessings. That's what they thought. That's why they requested it. Because they were people who were greater than they should deliberately go against the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Means they weren't intending to come out and do shirk. That wasn't their intention. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahu Akbar," or in one narration he said, "Subhanallah," and what is meant is to declare the greatness of Allah the Most High and to declare Him free from this shirk in whatever form it comes. And to be free from whatever is not allowed. That you should seek it or desire it besides Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to use the takbir, saying Allahu Akbar and saying Subhanallah at times of surprise or amazement, as a declaration of the greatness of Allah and His being free of anything not befitting Him. And he would say it when he heard something from anybody, something that was not befitting Allah, or something that was an encroachment upon Allah's lordship or right to worship. He's saying, "Inna hasunan," these are the ways, meaning at-turuq, these are the ways of those who came before. "You have said," he's saying, "you have said, by Him in whose hand is my soul," just like Banu Israel said to Musa, "Ij'al lana ilahan kama lahum aliha." So he declared their saying to be like the saying of Banu Israel. And the thing that gathers them both is that both sets of people sought that they should have something to devote themselves to and something to worship besides Allah. Even if the wordings were different. I mean, the people of Musa, they directly said, give us an aliha, give us idols, give us gods to worship besides Allah. Or something, like that. Whereas these people, they only ask, give us dhatu anwar, give us a tree like this. But the thing that gathers both of the things is they were asking for something, both sets of people asking for something that they could devote themselves to and direct worship to and seek blessings besides Allah. So the meaning of both was one, even if their names were different. And difference in names does not change the reality behind them. So it shows a fear of shirk. Says another lesson we can learn from it is a fear of shirk. And that the person may have a good thought about something and think that it may bring him closer to Allah, when in fact it is the thing that will take him furthest away from the mercy of Allah and will draw him nearer to the anger of Allah. And this will not be known for sure except by those who knows what has occurred in these times. With regard to many of the people of knowledge and the worshippers and those who devote themselves to the graves, with regard to going beyond bounds with regard to them and directing all sorts of worship towards them, and they think that they are upon something whereas they are upon the sin which Allah will not forgive. Me stating a fact that in his time and in our time, many or a vast part of the ummah is upon this thing that is major shirk that Allah will not forgive. So it's easy to fall into it. By one way or another way, it's easy to fall into that. So we should be afraid of it. And bearing in mind that these were people that who had newly entered Islam along with the Prophet ﷺ, and they had made such a request as this. So we should have fear of the same thing that is to be feared here. Then he says, he quotes from Ibn Abi Shama in his book Al-Bid'ah wal-Hawadith, and he just quotes at his time the way that things, that what the Ummah had fallen into at his time. He said, so in this regard also is what has become generally widespread due to the fact that Shaytan has made it alluring to the people, the common folk, that they perfume walls and pillars, and they put lights in particular places in each land. And people, and the reason for this is that somebody comes to them and tells them that he saw in a dream that a certain person famous for piety and for being a beloved friend of Allah, they saw him recommending this. I mean, this is how many of the shirk in many of the Muslim lands. If you go to these places where they put lights and they perfume certain things, they have places they respect. If you ever manage to find the origin of it, it's somebody, they had a dream about a pious person, and he told them to do this. So therefore they started it, and then these things grow. So he said, so therefore they do these things, seeking nearness to Allah through it. And then they go beyond this, to such an extent that they honour those places. And these places have such a great level of respect in their hearts. And they hope from these places cure from their illnesses and for their needs to be dealt with by making vows and such like at these places, whether they are rivers or trees or walls or stones. And in the city of Damascus there are many places like this. And then he names a whole bunch of things, a certain river, a certain pillar, a certain so on. He mentions a whole list of places in Damascus. And Damascus being one of the major cities of the Muslims, and yet these things were there. And he gives a list of these evil places where blessings are sought. And then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions what Abu Shama said and comments. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, so how fast the people of shirk are in taking their idols besides Allah, whatever they may be. And they say that this rock or that tree, because in the end of the day, whatever it is, if it's a rock, if it's a grave, for example, a grave or a tomb is just a rock. All it is just a piece of rock. So he said, they say this rock or that tree or this spring, they accept vows. Meaning, they accept, these are places where worship is acceptable. Worship of these things besides Allah. Because making vows, and people sometimes forget, making vows towards things that you vow such and such and such and such, this is worship and is devotion. Because sometimes they send it through the post and things, well, you send a certain amount of money, or you can vow a certain amount of money to some certain shrine and so on. And this is worship, ibadah. And he quotes the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oh Allah, do not make my grave wathanan. Allahumma la taj'al qabri wathanan yu'bash. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Allah, do not make my grave an idol which is worshipped. Allahumma la taj'al qabri wathanan yu'bash. O Allah, do not make my grave an idol which is worshipped. Sahih, reported in the Muwatta of Imam Malik. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself described his grave and said, O Allah, don't make it an idol. And that's exactly what the people have made of many of the graves. They've made them into idols. And in this hadith, there are a number of benefits. And that what is, and from them is that what is done by many people with regard to trees and graves and rocks, that they seek blessings from them and devote themselves to them and must sacrifice to them, that this is shirk. And do not be fooled by many of the common folk and the stupid folk. And do not think it unlikely. And then he brings a very important point. Do not think it unlikely that shirk will occur in this ummah. Because if some of the companions, they had a good thought in this regard, and they requested it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until he explained that it was just like the saying of Banu Israel, then how can this be something that isn't, how can this not be hidden? Meaning, people say, people that make the excuse, we are Muslims nowadays, how can shirk occur amongst us? He said, if amongst some of the companions, they didn't know that something was shirk, until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it to them, then how can it not be hidden by people who are far less than them in knowledge and excellence, many, many times less than them, and are in a situation that ignorance has got the better of them, and they are far from the traces of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, they have reached an extent that even major shirk in worship has escaped them, and in lordship of Allah, these are things they are ignorant of. Then just quickly summarizing the rest, he says, what is counted in these affairs, in rulings, is the meanings behind them, not the names of them. And he's saying, لَتَرَكَبُنَّ سُنَنَا مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ, that you will indeed follow the ways of those who came before you, meaning you will follow their ways and you will follow their manahij, the ways that they proceeded upon. This ummah will indeed follow those ways. And this was an authentic report and something that occurred. The Prophet ﷺ foretold it, and it's something that happened. And what is seen from many of this ummah bears witness to the truth of it. So it is a sign from the signs of the Prophet, of prophethood. And in the hadith, there is a prohibition of being like the people of Jahiliyyah and being like the people of the book, and of doing what they do, unless there is a proof to show that it is correct in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then just finally, the final point. As for the claim of many of the later people that it is allowed to seek blessings from the remains and traces of the righteous, then this is prohibited. This is something wrong and prohibited from a number of angles. Meaning that we know if certain places are grave of a pious person, they come and they claim, we can seek blessings from this place. He said this is prohibited from a number of angles, and he quotes two. Firstly, that the first and foremost of the companions and those who came after them, they had not used to do this with other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, neither in his life nor after his death. And if it was something good, they would have preceded us in it. And the best of the companions, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum, never did this. And they are those whom the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness that they were people of paradise. And none of the companions or the tabi'een did it with any of them, meaning the grave of any of these people. No one went there seeking blessings and so on. Nor did the tabi'un do it with their noble ones in knowledge and religion. And they are the best example for us. So it is not allowed to analogize anyone along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can these companions sought blessings from his traces, but from nobody else besides him. And the second is that it is prohibited because of the prohibition, or rather the prohibition is there to stop the ways that lead into shirk, as will not be hidden. And we see how these people, with their excuse of theirs, they say, we're doing this just as tabarruk, or out of respect for these pious people and so on, and they end up doing pure shirk. Allahu a'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
I'll come back in a minute, inshallah. If I can get out.
With regard to the question of, with regard to Al-Uzza, she was that woman with the straggly hair and so on, then whether she was a woman from the children of Adam, or whether she was a jinn, and I'm not totally sure, wallahu a'lam. It wouldn't be surprising if you're from the jinn, wallahu a'lam. They've been worshipped for so long. Wallahu a'lam. I don't know beyond that. Somebody says, if a snake bites a person, there are a people who say that there are certain people who can call the snake back, to take back the venom. What is the explanation of this? Then there is no doubt that such things as this, there's no way that people are going to be able to call snakes. The part about taking back its venom sounds total nonsense. But the part about calling snakes, then this is involving jinn, and there's no other way except this involves jinn. That you're involving shayateen and you're getting the devils, or somebody's trying by doing that which is pleasing to him with regard to shirk and unbelief in Islam. So what they'll do, they'll get a person, for example, to take the Quran into filthy places. You'll get this is what they do, these people, these jinn, they'll make it a condition upon a person, if you want us to work for you, then take the Quran, take it into a filthy place, recite it backwards, and all these sort of evil things and matters of kufr and shirk and so on. And if a person does these things, means he throws his deen out the window, then they'll serve him in that regard. They'll give, it's no problem to them doing slight matters of service. And that's the only way that they'll usually get jinn to work for them. And this sort of thing here, snake, getting a snake to come back, and there's no way except through jinn that you'll get this to happen. So with regard to snake bite and so on, then there's authentic supplications to avoid being bitten by snakes and scorpions. And that supplication, that when a person settles in a place, that he says, A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min kulli min sharri ma khalaq. A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. A person says that when he comes, I seek refuge in the complete and perfect words of Allah from the evil of whatever is created. If a person says that when he settles at a place, he'll not be harmed by anything while he's there. And other similar supplications, a person says these things to avoid the evil of the creation. And certain supplications if a person's been bitten by an animal. And reciting certain surahs and doing ruqya to cure that thing. With regard to calling snakes, this thing will only happen through jinn. And these sort of people should be avoided, and they're magicians, sorcerers and so on. Allahu a'lam. With regard to the practice of some people, that they come to the prayer, the congregational prayer, when they're late, and so they run to join the prayer, then there's authentic advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when one of you comes to the prayer, let him come to it with calmness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this on a time when one of the companions, he ran, they heard footsteps in the prayer, running, of someone running to join the prayer. So after the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you comes to the prayer, let him come to it with calmness. he forbade them from running. And he said, whatever you catch, then pray it, and whatever you miss, then make it up. So he forbade them from running to catch the prayer. Allahu Akbar.
So the dua you just mentioned, how that dua, you said the person got to settle into a place, that would be like, for instance, every night you go to the jail, but that would just be the first time you go to settle into a place.
With regard to that supplication about settling at a place, then definitely settling when on a journey, stopping at some certain place, and beyond that, Allahu Alam, but with regard to entering one's house, I don't know anything beyond that. And the question, are those who worship graves today kuffar, as those were in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Then the point is that the author stresses very much throughout the book, and the explainer stresses the point that the shirk that the people do today, from those who claim to be from this, who are within this ummah and who say that they are upon Islam, the shirk that they commit in regard to the graves and the shrines and so on is the same, indeed it's worse than the shirk that was in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what they are doing is shirk, and they are people of shirk, and the religion they are upon is shirk. However, as long as they claim to be Muslims, and they may have the excuse of ignorance, and there's nobody there to teach them that this is wrong and this is shirk, and they truly believe this is Islam, this is correct and the truth, then we don't have the right to pick individuals from them and say this individual is a kafir, that individual is a kafir. We don't have that right to force them outside Islam. Rather, it's a matter of establishing the proof upon them, and whoever can give them da'wah, to give them da'wah and call them to the truth, and then those who desire the truth will come into the truth. Wallahu a'lam. But we don't have the right to say this person is a kafir, meaning he's a person of the hellfire forever. We don't have that right, because there may be some of them, and there will be some of them who are excused due to their ignorance. They hope, they want Islam, and they believe that what they're upon is Islam. Wallahu a'lam. But there's no doubt that what they're doing is major shirk. Going to the graves and seeking blessings from graves and trees and so on, and making vows and sacrificing to these graves and slaughtering animals to these graves and calling upon these dead pious people is all matters of major, it's not minor shirk, it's major shirk. Major shirk. Lord.
وله الأنثى تلك إذن قسمة ضيزى إن هي إلا أسماء سميتمها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. And the tafsir of this has already preceded, meaning the tafsir or the explanation that the people who used to worship these things, the way in which they did so was that they used to come to them. They used to come to these shrines, Al-Lat and Al-Uzza and Manat. They used to come to them to devote acts of worship to them, different kinds of acts of devotion and worship, due to their belief that they could get blessings from them. These things would bring them benefit or harm by devoting acts of worship to them. And the fact that Allah the Most High rebuked those people who worshipped Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. And the ayah comes in the form of a question. The worthlessness of these things and the belittling of these things, these idols. The second issue is knowledge the nature, as he translates it, the nature of the matter requested by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that they requested from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should make for them a tree, a dhatu anwaq, just like the mushriks had a tree, dhatu anwaq. And what they intended by that, what the companions in the hadith intended by that, was that they should seek blessings through this tree, not that they should worship it. So this shows, meaning from the response of the Prophet ﷺ, so this shows that seeking blessings by means of trees is something prohibited, and that it is from the ways of those who are astray, who came before us in the previous nations. The third point of benefit is the fact that they did not actually do it. I mean, the companions didn't set a tree up like that. They didn't do it. All they did was requested it. They did not hang their weapons upon any tree. Rather, they just asked for this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking him that he should approve of this action. Or rather, they didn't, they didn't do it, and nor did they do it and then seek the approval of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam having done it. Rather, they requested from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should do that for them. So in other words, they didn't do it, and they didn't do it and then go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him, is this right or wrong? They didn't do it at all. They asked him initially. They asked him to do this for them. The fourth point of benefit is the fact that their intention in this was to draw closer to Allah by this action. Because of their thought, they had the thought that Allah would love this thing. Meaning that by setting up such a tree and putting their weapons upon it, upon that tree, that had been specified by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that through that it should become an act of worship by which they could get reward. Meaning what they did, they made this request so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could then, if he agreed to it, if he agreed to it, he would set out a certain tree, and then that tree, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had laid it down for them, could be a tree where they could seek blessings. That was what they intended, and the reason was so then that could be a way of worship. But of course, it wasn't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't accept it and rejected it. The fifth point of benefit: some of the people amongst the companions were ignorant of this fact, ignorant of this matter pertaining to shirk. If they were ignorant of that fact, then others besides them are even more likely to be ignorant of that. Because there is no doubt whatsoever that the companions were the people who had the best knowledge of the religion of Allah. So if the companions, or some of them, were ignorant of the fact that seeking blessings in this way was a type of taking something as a god to be worshipped besides Allah, then others besides them are even more likely to fall into that. And the author, rahimahullah, intended by this point that we should not be deceived by the practices of the people. Because the practices of the people may be something based upon ignorance. So what is counted is that which is proven by the legislation, that which is proven by text. That's what we take into account, not just what the people do. The sixth point of benefit is that for those companions, they had such good deeds that they had amassed, and they had a promise of forgiveness that was not given to people besides them. This is something known from various ayahs in the Quran, and the Sheikh quotes Surah Al-Hadid, ayah 10, the saying of Allah the Most High, لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد
وقاتلوا وكلا وعد الله الحسنى, with the rough explanation that they are not equal, those who spent before the victory and fought, or rather they are not equal, those who spent before the victory and those later on, who came later on. Those ones before are greater than those who spent afterwards and then fought, and all of them Allah has promised good to them. So those companions who accepted Islam before the victory, before the conquest, the scholars differ which victory is meant, whether it's the Treaty of Hudaybiyah or whether it's the conquest of Makkah. And either one, whichever it is, those who accepted Islam before that, then they have a reward greater than anybody who comes after them. And they have promises of the companions have a promise of forgiveness, which is not for any other people besides them. So he says, so the companions, radiallahu anhum, they have such good deeds, and they have a promise of forgiveness, and they have with them causes of forgiveness, which others besides them do not possess. Yet despite all of this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not excuse them for this request that they made. What he's saying is, despite all these virtues and so on, and they've been people who promised forgiveness, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't let them off with this. When they made this request, he didn't let them off. Rather, he said what he said, and he rebuked them. So how about people coming later on who don't have any such promise of forgiveness and don't have the good deeds that they had, and do the same things? The seventh point of benefit is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not excuse them. Rather, he rejected what they said, and he said, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. إِنَّهَا السُّنَنْ لَتَأْتَبِئُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. Allah is greater. These are the ways. You will indeed follow the ways of those who came before you. So he spoke severely in this regard. And this is shown by three things. The severity of his saying to them is shown by three things. Firstly, he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. Secondly, he's saying, Inna hassunan, these are the ways. When they requested what they requested, but these are the ways, meaning of those who came before you. These are the ways. And thirdly, he's saying, you will indeed follow the ways of those who came before you. So he spoke severely in this affair. Because the takbir, Allahu Akbar, is showing the greatness of this affair which they requested. And saying, indeed these are the ways, it contains a warning. It contains a warning for them. And he's saying, you will certainly follow the ways of those who came before you, is another warning on top. The eighth point of benefit is that what is meant is that this is a major matter. And this is shown by the fact that he made clear that their request was similar, was like the request made by Banu Israel to Musa when they said to him, make for us an object of worship just as the other people have objects of worship. Whereas these people here amongst the companions, they sought out a lot tree by which they could seek blessings, just as the mushriks in their time had trees which they sought blessings through. So each of these requests, the way in which these requests are the same, and the Prophet made them the same, the way in which they are the same is that both of these requests contains a negation of Tawheed, because seeking blessings through a tree is a type of shirk and is a way of taking that as something worshipped besides Allah, and that is clear. The ninth point of benefit is that negation of any seeking blessings from trees and so on, negation of this is from the meaning of La ilaha illallah, that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And that due to its subtleness and its being hidden, it was not noticed by those people. This fact was not noticed by those people. Meaning, the denial of seeking blessings through trees and the like, it's from the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And that the saying La ilaha illallah, it denies anything that is worshipped besides Allah and negates the right to worship from everything besides Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And so likewise is seeking blessings from other than Allah, the Perfect and the Most High. The 10th point of benefit is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he swore an oath upon the verdict he gave, and he was not a person who would give an oath except to achieve some benefit. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave an oath upon the verdict in his saying, "You have said, by him in whose hand is my soul." That was where he swore the oath. "Walladhi nafsi biyadihi." You have said, "By him in whose hand is my soul." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not make an oath except for some benefit or to prevent some harm and some evil, because he was not one of those people who make an oath upon anything without any reason, as is the practice of some people. Some people, they swear oaths upon all sorts of things without any due cause. The 11th benefit is that shirk, from it there is lesser shirk, shirkun asghar, and from it there is major shirk. And this is because those companions did not become apostates through their saying. I mean, the companions who made this request, they didn't become apostates through that request. Then the Shaykh says, yes, shirk contains that which is lesser and that which is greater shirk. And it contains that which is hidden and that which is clear. So major shirk, a shirk al-akbar, is that which takes a person out of the religion. And lesser shirk is that which is lesser than that. And he said, and the saying though, that which is lesser than that is not a clear and precise scale. Therefore the scholars have differed about how to define lesser shirk. And then he gives two sayings for the scholars. What is lesser shirk? What is ash-shirk al-asghar? The first of the two sayings is that lesser shirk is every matter that is mentioned in the texts as being shirk. However, the texts also show that it is not meant by that major shirk. So in other words, anything mentioned in the texts, in the book and the sunnah, anything mentioned as being shirk. However, the same texts or other texts, they show that what is not meant there is major shirk that takes a person outside Islam. And then he gives examples. He says the hadith, for example, "Man halafa bighayri Allahi faqad ashraka." The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever swears by other than Allah has done shirk. From the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in Abu Dawud and elsewhere, and declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. So he says, we say in this case, for example, we say here, the shirk here is lesser shirk, because the texts have shown that swearing by something besides Allah alone, on its own, does not take a person outside the religion. And then just something additional to that, further proof of that could be mentioned, is the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever from you makes an oath, and in his oath he says, by Allat and by Al-Uzza, then let him say, La ilaha illallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that if somebody by mistake on their tongue they said, they made an oath and they swore by Allat and Al-Uzza, he said, let him say, La ilaha illallah. Meaning he didn't throw them outside the religion, he just told them what they should say. The second saying is that lesser shirk is everything that leads to major shirk, even if it is not mentioned in text as being shirk. Just repeat that bit. The second saying is that lesser shirk is everything that is a means leading to major shirk, even if it's not mentioned in the text with the name of shirk, such as a person placing reliance upon something just as he should rely upon Allah, but he is not taking that thing as an object of worship. So here we will say this is lesser shirk. And then he brings the person bringing the footnotes, he brings a footnote and says, this case, a case of somebody placing reliance upon someone besides Allah. So we'll say if he does that, places reliance upon that one, this being lesser shirk, he said, he makes an exception, he says, with a condition that that is something that can be depended upon. If it is something that it is not correct to place any reliance upon at all, such as the dead and the like, then it will be major shirk. I mean, for example, somebody places reliance, they have some need, and for fulfillment of that need, they place reliance upon somebody in the grave, then that is major shirk. So this is a case here, somebody places reliance upon someone in a manner in which his reliance should be placed upon Allah, it will be said this is lesser shirk, as long as he does not take that as an object of worship. Because this dependence he has upon that one, that is like his dependence upon Allah should be, it will lead on to major shirk. Means it will lead on to him taking that one as an object of worship. And this definition is broader than the first one. Because the first saying of the scholars, so now he's finished the two sayings, now he's summing up, says because the first definition, it prevents anything being described as shirk unless there's a proof to say it is shirk. Whereas the second saying, it makes everything that is a means to shirk, shirk itself. Everything that has a means to shirk, and the second thing is itself shirk. And we may say, based upon this second definition, that all sins are lesser shirk. Because that which leads a person to commit sins is desires. And Allah the Most High has said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. Saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-Jathiyah, the 45th surah, as far as I remember, ayah 23, with the rough explanation, have you not seen the one who takes as an object of worship his desires, and whom Allah has led astray upon knowledge. And just as an extra point again, Ibn Kathir, because there's some points of benefit in it, Ibn Kathir in his tafsir of this ayah, Ibn Kathir said, meaning that this person only takes his desires to be followed. So whatever he sees as being something good, whatever his desires tell him is good, he will do it. and whatever his desires tell him is evil or is bad, he will leave it. And this is a proof which is used against the Mu'tazila in their saying that what is good and what is bad is to be known by the intellect. And rather, what is good and what is bad should be known, should be limited. Some things can be known. This is outside again what he's saying. We know some things are bad or good by the intellect that Allah has given us. But this is to be limited by the text. And those things in the text that the text said is good are good. And those things in text are said to be bad are bad. But there are some things that we can know by intellect are good or bad. But the Mu'tazila, they come and say, no, the whole affair is the intellect. Whatever the intellect says, no matter what the text says, is bad. Whatever our intellect says is good, no matter what the text says, is like that. Then he continues, and from Malik, Ibn Kathir continues, and from Malik, in what is reported from him in tafsir of this, that this man mentioned in the type of man mentioned in the ayah, he does not desire anything except he worships it. And his saying, wa adallahu Allahu ala ilm, and Allah misguides him upon knowledge, has two possible meanings. It has two possible meanings. The first, wa adallahu Allah, that Allah misguides him due to Allah's knowledge that he deserves that. I mean, a person like this, Allah misguides him because Allah knows that he deserves misguidance. And the second saying is that Allah misguides him after causing the knowledge to reach that person and after establishing the proof against him. And the second one necessitates the first one. Then to go back to what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, says, therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the second understanding, therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he applied the term of shirk upon one who abandons the prayer, even though he has not associated anything in worship with Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, بين الرجل وبين الشرك والكفر ترك الصلاة. He said, and this is authentic hadith which is declared by Shaykh Al-Bani to be sahih, from the hadith of Jabir, reported by Tirmidhi, between a man and between shirk and kufr is abandoning the prayer. So in conclusion, the author, rahimahullah, he says that shirk contains that which is major shirk and that which is lesser shirk. And this is shown by the fact that the companions there did not become apostates. Meaning they were requesting something which was shirk, and yet they didn't leave Islam. So there must be a part of shirk which does not take a person outside Islam. As for clear shirk and hidden shirk, then some of them say that clear shirk is major shirk and hidden shirk is lesser shirk. Because sometimes you find the terms used as shirk al-jali or shirk al-khafi. Shirk which is manifest or apparent, and shirk which is khafi, which is hidden. Sometimes you see these terms used. So some of the scholars say these are just other names for major and minor shirk. And shirk al-jali, manifest shirk, is major shirk. And shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk, is lesser shirk. Others besides them, they say, a second saying, al-jali, apparent shirk, is that which is apparent to the people. That which is done manifest in front of the people, whether it is lesser or major. And hidden shirk is that which the people don't know. It's done without the knowledge of the people, whether it be major or minor, or major or lesser. And on this saying, lesser al-khafi, hidden shirk, will be that which is hidden So swearing by other than Allah, if he makes it apparent to the people, will be clear and manifest shirk, because he's done it clearly and manifestly in front of the people. Whereas riya, doing things for show, will be a case of hidden shirk, because nobody will see that. Nobody can see a person doing things for show. And then he brings a further point. Which of these types of shirk, greater shirk or lesser shirk, is that which will not be forgiven? He says, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, rahimahullah, the shirk that Allah will not forgive, or rather he said, shirk will not be forgiven by Allah, even if it is lesser shirk. Even if it is lesser shirk. Due to the saying of Allah the Most High, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, that Allah will not forgive that any shirk be done along with him. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 116. And the saying, أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, that shirk is done with him, meaning that there is any shirk with him. So therefore it is left general. So on the saying of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, the shirk mentioned in this ayah that is such that shirk will not be forgiven, is any shirk, whether it's major or lesser shirk. Allah will not forgive it. Others amongst the scholars, they say, so that's the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. He said there's another saying again here, from some other scholars, that shirk which is not forgiven is major shirk only, and that lesser shirk is under Allah's will, is taht al-mashi'ah, is under Allah's will, and that what is meant in this ayah by the saying of Allah the Most High, and yushraka bihi, that Allah will not forgive that shirk is done along with him, is major shirk. But major shirk, that is what will not be forgiven. As for lesser shirk, then it is, or can be, or it will be, can be forgiven, because it does not take a person outside the religion. And every sin which does not take a person outside the religion, then it lies under Allah's will. And then he summarizes all this point by saying, and whatever the case out of these two sayings, then the person who commits lesser shirk is upon grave danger, and it is greater than the greatest of major sins, due to the saying of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, that I should swear by Allah when lying is more beloved to me than that I should swear by someone besides him telling the truth. Reported by Abdul Razzaq in his Musannaf and At-Tabarani, and declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani, hafizullah. The 13th point of benefit, or rather 12th point of benefit, he's saying in the hadith, and we had newly left unbelief. The meaning of his saying here is that the companion, he was giving the excuse for the request that they had made. The request that they should have a tree like the mushriks had a tree. So they were giving their excuse here, that they had an excuse of ignorance due to the fact that they had just left unbelief. So based upon this we say, or a ruling we derive from this and understand from this, is that it is right and proper that a person should put forward any excuse that he has for a saying or an action that he has done, such that he should not open himself to having people say about him something that is not the case with him. I mean, if somebody's done something, either a saying or an action, there's something that, you know, is apparently something wrong, then he should put forward his excuse. If he's not done something wrong, but it just appears that way, he should put his excuse forward, and that's what's upon him. And then he quotes his proof for this, a further proof, and says, and it is well known the hadith of Safiyyah radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam accompanied her when he was in i'tikaf. So So he was in i'tikaf in the masjid, and he was with Safiya, and he walked with her right to the door of the masjid. And two men from the Ansar, they came passing by. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "She is Safiya, innaha Safiya bint Furayd." To these two men from the Ansar, the Prophet ﷺ said, "She is Safiya, the daughter of Furayd." Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, Book of I'tikaf. And you find it in the translation, Volume 3, Hadith number 251. So this here, the Prophet ﷺ was walking with this with a woman, and she was his wife. And he walked with her to the door of the mosque, and two of the Ansar, they came. And even the Prophet ﷺ, without anybody questioning or anything, he said, "She is Safiya bint Furayd," meaning she's my wife, Safiya. And so they said something to him that, you know, we didn't have any suspicion at all. And then the Prophet ﷺ told them that indeed the shaitan flows through the body of the person just like the flowing of the blood. I mean, shaitan can cause suspicions in the people and so on. So to cut off any suspicion, so that they shouldn't think, who is this? The Prophet ﷺ is walking with some woman, and who is she, and so on. To cut off any thoughts like that, the Prophet ﷺ straight away, he cut off the excuse and said, you know, she is Safiya, meaning she's my wife. So likewise, the person should, if he has excuse, should put it forward and cut off any doubt. The third benefit, the 13th benefit, is saying takbir, Allahu Akbar, when you are surprised. It's taken from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahu Akbar, innaha sunan. He's saying Allahu Akbar here, Allah is greater, meaning Allah is greater and mightier than that any shirk should be done along with him. And the wording of At-Tirmidhi, that Shaykh Albani authenticates, he said to them, Subhanallah, which means a declaration of Allah's being free from anything not befitting him. The 14th benefit is to block all possible ways leading to evil, And that's a principle which is very often applied. There's something, if it's a way to evil, that we should block it off and we should stop it. So he says, so this tree, Dhatu Anwar, it would have been a means leading to major shirk. Because if the people had had this tree and placed their weapons upon it and had sought blessings through that, I mean they'd sought Allah to bless them through that thing, meaning, then the shaitan would have led them on until they worshipped it and they came to ask what they needed from it directly. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped the means to that. It means after some time it would have led into shirk. So the Prophet ﷺ cut it off right from the start. The 15th point of benefit is the prohibition of resembling the people of Jahiliyyah. The prohibition of resembling the people of ignorance. And this is taken from his saying, "You have said the like of that which Banu Israel said." So he was criticizing them by saying this. That itself is a criticism. That you have said like the Banu Israel said, that itself is a criticism. So therefore we know that the state of ignorance, Jahiliyyah, is not something particular to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, everyone who is ignorant and acts in ignorance of the truth and does the action of the actions of the people of ignorance, then he is from the people of ignorance. The 16th point of benefit is becoming angry when teaching. He says, and the hadith is not a clear statement, of that. It can be understood by his saying, Allahu Akbar. It's not a clear statement, he became angry. Allahu Akbar. The 17th benefit is the general tendency of the people. The general tendency of the people that is shown, and he said, Inna hasunan. Indeed, these are the ways. Indeed, these are the ways. That's the people. The way that people do it. The way that people go. And the fact that this ummah will follow the ways of those who came before it. And this does not mean that that is something allowed. I mean, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that this ummah, he said it will happen, that we will follow the ways of those who came before. That doesn't mean it's allowed for us to do so. Somebody can't come along now and say we're following their ways. But the Prophet ﷺ told us about that, so therefore, you know, we're allowed to do so. He said rather, he said it as a warning. Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said in other hadith, this ummah will split into 73 sects, all of them in the fire except one. The well-known hadith. So he foretold the ummah would split. It doesn't mean it's an allowance for us to split and to allow splits in the ummah. And he also said, or like it, is his saying, there will be from my ummah some people who make lawful fornication and the wearing of silk. The well-known hadith of Al-Bukhari, reported in the Book of Drinks. So likewise, he foretold that there will be some people in the ummah who make the wearing of silk and fornication lawful. So he foretold it would happen, but doesn't mean it's lawful for that. That is lawful. And likewise, he's saying that a lady in the covered compartment upon a camel will travel from such and such place to such and such, not fearing anyone except Allah. And she'll travel alone, meaning she'll travel alone to make Hajj, and she'll fear nobody except Allah. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Virtues, chapter The Signs of Prophethood, from the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim. So these affairs and their like are things that are forbidden in the legislation. However, they will occur because they are pre-decreed only. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold certain things will happen in the future. It doesn't mean that it's allowed for them to, you know, for us to do those things. It's just he foretold that they will occur. They will occur. They have been decreed and they will occur, even though they are things prohibited and forbidden for us. The 18th point of benefit is that this hadith shows a sign from the signs of prophethood, because that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold has occurred. The following of the nations before us, it's happened and it's occurred. But if, then he brings a point, some people misunderstand, he says, if someone comes to say, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he was addressing the people in Arafah, and he said, the shaitan has despaired that he should be worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula. Hadith of Jabir, reported by Muslim, in the book Attributes of the Hypocrites. So this saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that shaitan has despaired that he should be worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula. Some people may use this as a proof that shirk cannot occur now in Arabia anymore. So the Shaykh says, the response is that the fact that shaitan despaired, it does not show that it will not happen. I mean, the fact that shaitan despaired of it, it doesn't mean that shirk won't happen though. It just shows that he despaired of it. Rather, the affair happened and happens different to that which shaitan thought. Because the explanation is that when the Islamic victories occurred, and when Islam became very strong, and when the people entered into crowds into the religion, at that point shaitan despaired that he should be worshipped besides Allah in the Arabian Peninsula. However, from the wisdom of Allah, this will occur. Meaning shirk will occur.